It's interesting as we read the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels and see the many unique experiences where he met with people in public places, where he talked to individuals, where he spoke to large crowds, and where he visited in homes. One of those special visits was in the home of Mary and Martha. We want to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 and read about that visit. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. What a blessing. What a special place. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Firstly, think about what that posture reveals. She had a humble spirit. She's sitting down at his feet. This wasn't something that was required. She willingly occupied that place. She felt to be close to Jesus, to be in his presence. The best place for her was at his feet. It showed a desire to learn. She was there, it says, to hear the words that Jesus spoke. She recognized that Jesus spoke with authority. He was no ordinary man. He was unique. At a later time, she made a clear confession that she recognized him to be the Son of God. And so she wanted to learn. She was there to hear, to believe, and to obey his teaching. She considered it be such a privilege to sit at Jesus' feet. She didn't want anything to interfere. So while Martha, her sister, was busy in the kitchen, Mary found it to be more important to hear what Jesus had to say, to take advantage of this special visitor in her home. How often do you allow interferences to disrupt time that you should spend at Jesus' feet? There are other attractions, other interests, other things that demand your attention and you give in to them. And while you know it's important to sit at Jesus' feet, little time is spent there. Obviously, we do not have the privilege of seeing him physically and sit at his feet as did Mary. But in faith, we can come to his word. We can hear words that he has already spoken and pray that the Spirit of God will apply them to our hearts. This posture speaks of humility, of submission, of a desire to learn. And then we think about the benefits. What are the benefits that are received? What are the benefits we can receive by sitting at Jesus' feet? She was learning the importance of dependence upon him. And we need to learn that over and over again. We all readily concede that we are weak and needy and we must depend upon him. And yet sometimes we forget. We begin to lean on the arm of the flesh. We begin to depend on our own wisdom. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. That's very clear, isn't it? We can do nothing that is worthwhile, nothing that is God-honoring, nothing that is beneficial without him. So if we chart a course without consulting him, we take off in a direction without looking for his guidance. We undertake a task in our own strength and we're not dependent upon him. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we have to learn from experience as well as the declaration that is here clearly in his word. Without him we can do nothing. You can become frustrated because you've tried to embark upon a project that seemed worthwhile. You've tried to make some changes in your life that you knew needed to be changed, but you got nowhere because you failed to remember without him, you can do nothing. It must be a time of learning, sitting at Jesus' feet before going. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Yes, there is work to be done. There is service to be rendered. There are places to go. In Matthew 28:19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Discipleship is important. That involves not just learning, but it involves activity. It means that we have a role to play in ministering to others, seeking to lift up those that are cast down, seeking to encourage those that need encouragement. But first we must learn. You can't encourage somebody correctly if you don't know what to say. Sometimes people think they're ministering to a person when all they're doing is quoting some trite phrases that they picked up in the world. If you're going to be a blessing, if you're going to really help somebody, it needs to be on the basis of what God's Word teaches. And so there must be a time of learning before you go. A time to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before you can effectively minister to others. Furthermore, sitting at Jesus' feet, you learn about real love. That word is used in a broad sense in our culture. Much of the time with a connotation that has far removed what genuine love really is. Jesus says in John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Now there is genuine love. Think of how patient Jesus was with his disciples. They so many times misunderstood. They so many times came to the wrong conclusion, said the wrong thing, but he loved them to the end. Even after Peter had denied him, he showed his continued love for him. Aren't you glad that he loves you even when you have failed? Where would any of us be today if his love was withdrawn because we had sinned and come short, we had failed? His love is not such that he condones our sin, approves of it, casually overlooks it. But when we have sinned, we can come to the throne of grace and find forgiveness and cleansing and to know that he continues to love us.
Now this is where we learn about genuine love. In contrast to the fact that God continues to love us even when we have failed, if somebody disappoints us or does something that we disagree with, we have a tendency to write them off. Well, I'm through with that person. They hurt my feelings. They overlooked me. They didn't show me the right attention. They didn't demonstrate that they really cared about me. I thought that they were my friend, but they disappointed me, and so you're finished. Not so with Jesus. In spite of your failure, He loves you. And that's the kind of love we are to have. The 34th verse of that same chapter, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you." So just as He loved His disciples to the end, loved them fully, completely, and without withdrawing it, in the same manner we are to love one another. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Look at that. Three times in that one verse, He says, love one another. You can't miss the point. You can't say, "I'm not sure what this text means. You know, I know there's some hard texts in the Bible, but this is not one of them. This may be hard to practice, but it's not hard to understand. I'm giving you a commandment that you love one another, and you love one another as I have loved you, that you also do what? Love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples," that what? That you love one another. Genuine love. When you're at the feet of Jesus, there is no bitterness. There's no fault finding. There's no judgmental spirit. There's no complaining. Oh, how important that we sit at the feet of Jesus, learning about real love. Love others as He loved us. And you might say, well, some people are hard to love. But don't you think when our Holy Heavenly Father looks on us, He might well say, we're a hard case. But He loves us. And He proved that love by giving His Son to die for us. And then as you sit at the feet of Jesus, you not only learn about real love, you learn to have compassion. There was a lawyer that came to Jesus and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What's written in the law?" And the man knew the law. His answer was, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." And no doubt, even as he quoted it, he must have felt some guilt and knew that he did not meet the mark. So he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And the scriptures specifically say he made that statement in order to justify himself. Like, this lets me off the hook. I don't even know who my neighbor is. How could I be held accountable for this high standard? So then Jesus relates the story of the man who was robbed and beaten and left half dead on the highway. Now he said, the priest comes along. And you might expect, all right, this man is in God's service. It's certainly a blessing that he comes along the road at this time when this man is in such great need. But the priest doesn't stop. He passes him by. He may have thought, I've got an important meeting to attend. I can't take time to try to help this man who's in such dire need. I've got to go about other things. And then the Levite comes. Surely now this man will minister to this poor soul who has been beaten up and left half dead. But he passes by. And then the Samaritan comes. An unlikely individual. to be the one who would minister to this need. But the Samaritan comes and binds up his wounds, takes him to the inn, pays the bill, tells the innkeeper, if there are any other charges, I'll pay them when I come back. What compassion. This man may have had a busy schedule, but he stopped because here was a poor soul who was half dead. He desperately needed help. He couldn't help himself, and the Samaritan showed compassion. Met his needs. Paid the bill. So then Jesus asked the lawyer, which one was the neighbor? And of course, he had to concede it was the Samaritan. It was the one that showed mercy. And Jesus then said, go and do thou likewise. The whole point of the conversation was to show the man, since he was talking about inheriting eternal life, if you're going to go by the law, if you're going to do something in order to obtain it, here's what the law requires. Love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Your neighbor as yourself. If you know anything about yourself, you know you miss the mark terribly. You haven't come close to loving God with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your life, and everything you've done, all your actions, it's all been to the glory of God. You know you missed it. Terribly missed it. And love your neighbor as yourself. You may think about two or three incidents along the way. Well, here's a place that I really did help somebody. I really did go out of my way. I did assist them. But you haven't come close to loving your neighbor as yourself. So the point was to the lawyer, it's going to take more than your action. It's going to take more than your personal qualifications. It's going to take the grace of God to save any soul because they sin and violate the law of God, and they stand in need of grace. But there's a practical lesson for us to learn, and that is, if we're sitting at Jesus' feet, if we're coming humbly before Him, if we're learning from our great teacher, sitting at Jesus' feet, we learn to be compassionate. Further, when you sit at Jesus' feet, there's peace. What a peaceful place to be, sitting at Jesus' feet. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is giving comfort to his disciples before he goes away. He knows that the time of his crucifixion is near and he'll be leaving them. But he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give. It's not the kind of peace the world gives. It's not just a temporary, peaceful set of circumstances. It's a peace within. It's a peace that you can enjoy when everything seems to be out of place. When there's trouble. When there's difficulty. When there's things you can't understand. But you can have peace within because it's a peace that He gives. And He says, be not afraid. In chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 33, He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's comforting, isn't it? Now it's a fact. In the world you shall have tribulation. If you expect anything else, you're going to be terribly disappointed and frustrated. Jesus has told you in advance. There are going to be trials, there are going to be disappointments, there are going to be difficulties. But he says, I have overcome the world. So if we're sitting at Jesus' feet, we're talking to the one who has overcome One who has the power to lift us up, the grace to sustain us. Oh, we face a variety of tribulations in this world. Some of them weigh us down. You can physically feel the pressure. You feel like there's a heavy load, that it becomes difficult to get up and move and to put one foot forward and then the next. Some cause deep grief. The pain is hard to describe. Some seem to go on without an end. With some trials, when you can see the light at the end of the tunnel, you see that they're going to soon be concluded. Just, Lord, give me patience and grace and strength to get through it. But at other times, you can't see the end. You go to the promises of God. You know that He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know that, and yet you have to say, Lord, increase my faith. I want to embrace it. I know that only with Thy help can I be sustained? He says, be not afraid. The psalmist said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. So even long before Jesus came, David's relationship with the Lord was such that he knew in the times of my difficulty, in the times that I'm struggling, in the times that I'm afraid, what am I going to do? I'm going to trust in Thee. And then Jesus says, I'm the one to whom you must turn. It's my peace that I will give you. Be not afraid. We think of that occasion when Jesus brought peace in the midst of a storm. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 37, it says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. It's a dreadful thing to be on a ship in a time of storm. Wind is blowing, the waves are lashing against the ship, and it's being tossed about. But when the water begins to come overboard and it's full, the ship is now full of water, you say, we're in dire circumstances. Surely we will soon be destroyed. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And you may have said that in the midst of some of your troubles. Lord, you promise not to leave me, but I'm not able to sense your presence. Do you not care? Do you not care? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And then in verse 41, they said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? How marvelous it must have been to witness that. Now, the fact is, even with Jesus asleep, they were in no danger. With Jesus on board the ship, it was not going to sink. And the fact is this, Jesus could have blessed them to ride out the storm. It was His pleasure here to bring the storm to an end. But the lesson we need to learn is this. Yes, He is able. He's able to speak His word, and in an instant there can be a great calm. When there has been turmoil, when there has been trouble, when there have been problems, He can bring them to a quick conclusion. But the fact is also, if you continue on board the ship to be tossed about and you're in the storm with Jesus on board, it's all right. He's going to see you through. Jesus gives us peace today in the storms that we encounter. Furthermore, at Jesus' feet,
We learn to obey. John 14, the 15th verse, Jesus says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. She no doubt wanted to learn. It says she was attentive to His Word, that it wasn't just that she might gain knowledge in her mind. She wanted it to be the guide for her life. As we read the Word, are we looking to it as that which will dictate our course of action? Reveal to us how we should think, what our attitude should be, what our activities will involve. If you love me, keep my commandments. You can sing all kinds of beautiful songs about loving Jesus. You can tell others, "I love Jesus." You can even go to the Lord Himself and say, "I love you." But if you don't keep His commandments, it's vain. Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" To say He's your Lord, He's your Savior, and you love Him, but you just do not the things that He says. You may at times vow to do it, but you soon are off course. You may sometimes say, "This is too difficult, I can't follow that." Or be brazen, as some today, when they find in Scripture something they don't like, to say, "Well, that was for another time, it doesn't even apply." "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Obedience to Jesus is not loyalty to a denominational name. It's not love for a tradition. It's submitting to the teacher, sitting at His feet, hearing His word, and obeying it. Whatever Jesus says, whatever doctrine He teaches, that's what I'm going to embrace. Wherever He says to wait, I want to wait. Wherever He says to go, I want to go. He's the teacher. He's in charge. I want to sit and learn at Jesus' feet. And furthermore, at the feet of Jesus, you become like Him. Luke 6:40, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." The disciple is the student. The master is the teacher. Jesus is the teacher, and you're the student. Everyone that is perfect, everyone that is complete, everyone that learns the lesson as they ought to learn it, shall be like the teacher. So it's not just a matter, "I did my homework, I've got it down on paper, I've made some notes, I know what I ought to do, I know what I ought to believe." It's not just having some head knowledge about certain doctrines and creeds. It means if you are truly being taught, you become like the teacher, like the master. In the book of Acts chapter 4, we find a beautiful example of some who were pointed out as being like Jesus. Peter and John had gone up to the temple, and there was a lame man there begging alms. He expected, as people came by, that they would assist him. And he'd been there for many years, and all he'd ever received, of course, was alms to keep him going, but he could not walk. He was lame. But Peter comes along and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And this man got up and walked and was running up and down the street, leaping and shouting and praising God. Now, those who oppose this great miracle and the proclamation of the gospel and the labor of these Christians would like to have denied that it happened. Might have said, "Oh, that's just a rumor. It didn't happen." But here he comes down the street praising God, leaping and shouting. You can't squelch that. Here's a living testimony So in chapter 4, verse 9 of the book of Acts, it says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Notice that. Peter wasn't holding anything back. Say, why'd he have to bring that up? He's going to offend these people. No, he's making it clear. They've committed a great crime and they need to repent. This Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you crucified, but he is now raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. It is because of what Jesus Christ, the crucified but the resurrected Savior, has done. It's because of him that this man is now blessed and able to walk. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. You get what he's saying? You rejected this stone. You Jews who did not receive him and acknowledge him as the Messiah, you rejected him, but he's made the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's the gospel message. There's no other salvation. There's no other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. There's not anybody going to heaven that doesn't believe in Jesus. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. No other name but Jesus. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, no, they weren't in fact ignorant men. They were men of deep spiritual insight. This simply meant they hadn't been educated in their schools. They weren't approved by the leaders. And so in their book, they're ignorant and unlearned men, but they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What a testimony. I had to say there is something special about them. They could talk all day long about them being ignorant and unlearned, but they said they had been with Jesus. If a person should observe your daily life, would they conclude you have been with Jesus? Would they say, I truly believe that person has been sitting at the feet of Jesus? If they listen to your conversations, the words you use, the tone of your voice, the attitude when you speak to other people, would they say, you have been with Jesus? Would they see compassion in your life? Do you have a harsh, critical attitude? Do you look down on those that are fallen, the downtrodden, like the priest and the Levite that passed quickly by? Or do you have the spirit of the Samaritan who says, I want to help. I want to minister to this person that's down and out. Would they see love for others like the love that Jesus as for you? And then we consider the tremendous importance of this experience that Mary had, an experience that all of us can have if we will sit at Jesus' feet. Martha was disturbed. She's in the kitchen. She's working hard. She wants to prepare an impressive meal for Jesus. She takes it about as long as she can. She says, my sister has left me in here to do all the work. And asked Jesus to send her back. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled and careful about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part. Now, a lot of times when people quote this, they say, Mary hath chosen the better part. That's not what the text says.
Jesus said, she hath chosen the good part. The good part is to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His words. Yes, there is work to be done. Certainly the Scripture does not condone laziness. We're not suggesting that. But everything has to start with sitting at Jesus' feet. So easy to become full of care, like Martha was. To be troubled about many things. Wake up in the middle of the night and you begin to roll over in your mind all the things you're troubled about. You get up in the morning, the first thing you think about is all the things you're troubled about. Oh, how we need to stop. Sit down at Jesus' feet. Open His Word. Pray that He will speak to us, that He will instruct us, that He will humble us, that He will teach us love, that He will teach us to have compassion, that we'll be more like the Master. The Apostle said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the one thing I'm going to do? I'm going to press toward the mark. I'm not going to let the things that are past hinder me. Oh, that's such a struggle for many people. They're always looking back. They think about the mistakes they've made, the failures along the way. They struggle over it. You can't change that. Worrying about the past doesn't fix it. Worry doesn't fix anything, as a matter of fact. Worry is sin. Worry means you're not trusting. But the apostle said, I'm going to forget those things that are behind. Can't change them anyway. I'm going to be moving forward. I'm going to be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I will do. And that's what Jesus had said to Martha. Martha was willing to set her house in order for the Lord. Mary was willing to set it aside. There may be a lot of things you say, I'm willing to do. There's activities in which you want to be involved. But you can be so busy even with activities that in and of themselves are good, you have neglected the greatest thing. You have failed to sit at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, that part shall not be taken away. When you read the Word, you receive it, you have a treasure which is not going to be taken away. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The language literally means, let the Word of Christ be at home in you. You're going to be so full of Scripture that you're going to think biblically. A crisis arises, and instead of giving way to the weakness of the flesh, you're going to think about what you've read. You're going to think about the Word of Jesus. You've got it treasured in your heart. It's at home in you. You're comfortable with it. It's not like when the trial comes and the difficulty presents itself that you've got to explore totally new territory as though you're lost in the woods and don't know what to do. No, you have the Word of God hidden in your heart. The attractions of the world, the pleasures that the world offers are soon gone. But sitting at Jesus' feet brings blessings and joys that cannot be taken away. And let me say to you who have never come to sit at Jesus' feet, I pray you'll come today. You say, but I'm a sinner. But that's the kind of people Jesus came to save. Repeatedly throughout the gospel record, we see Him speaking words of forgiveness to those that knew they were sinners. You come to Jesus as a sinner, and He'll not cast you out. You say, but I don't have the experience, the kind of experience that I've heard other people talk about. Not everybody is going to have the kind of experience that Saul of Tarsus had. when he heard the voice of Jesus and he was struck down on the road to Damascus. But maybe your experience is like that of Lydia. The Lord opened her heart so that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. Has the Lord made your heart tender? Has he opened your heart, though you know, yes, I'm a sinner, I deserve nothing. I know I need mercy, I know I need grace, but the sweet tones of the gospel are a blessing and a comfort to you. Your heart has been opened. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is a blessed place to be. Can you say that's where you are today? I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus. A hymn writer expresses it like this. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, watching, waiting every day, trusting in His grace and power, safe to keep me all the way. Listening at the feet of Jesus, His command to go or stay, trusting always in His wisdom, safe to guide me when I obey. Seeking still at the feet of Jesus, I would seek no other place, for 'tis there I claim the promise of the fullness of His grace. When the toils of life are over, when my race on earth is run, may the evening shadows gathering find me there when day is done. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where I love to kneel and pray, till His goodness and His glory drive the shadows from my way. Sitting at the feet of Jesus.